what have we been talking about in Sunday school? And what have we been talking about leadership? God's leadership, requirements, qualifications that God wants to be a leader for God, to be a leader in God's kingdom. I think everything about God is completely different than what we're used to. The closer I get to Him, the more I read, the more I ask Him to reveal to me, and the more I enter into His way, the more I find that, I believe it's Isaiah 55:8, where He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." And I remember we were doing that church out on 92nd Street. I remember one day where God just took me deeper into that verse. I'd memorized it years before, preached on it, whatever. But I remember where He took me deeper into that verse, and it was like, He says, "My ways are not your ways. My thoughts aren't your thoughts." And it was like, shame on us. Shame on us that our ways are not His ways. We've been talking about leadership, God's requirement for leadership. We've been in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We've been in Titus chapter 1. I don't even know what all the verses that we've done, I mean, without going through notes and such. 1 Peter 5, yeah, that's awesome. But this week I was talking to somebody. Maybe they were talking to me. Maybe there's a little bit where I'm listening, you know. Imagine that. Imagine that. Like we, you know, there is no deliverance without truth. We might as well just go ahead and get honest, right?
Amen.
Well, let's look at some verses this morning, and I don't know what to title it. The title is out of a verse, and it says, "Sinners, of whom I am chief." We're talking about God's leadership. God, there's two kingdoms, and we talk about it all the time. And by the way, we need to be in Luke chapter 7 and verse 40. Luke chapter 7 and verse 40 is where we're going to start. But there's two kingdoms. There is a kingdom of pride, and there is a kingdom of humility. Which one is God's? Which one have we operated in most of our lives? How about even as a believer, which one? And what does it say about pride? Do you remember a verse, and I think it's 1 Peter 5, where it says, "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Grace, if you put it in one word, is ability. God's ability. But when we're dependent on ourselves, our own wisdom, you know, people say, I hear people quote Proverbs 3:5 all the time, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding." But then we lean to our own understanding. Remember I talked about in maybe a couple of these sessions, we talked about what, as we read these passages, about God's requirement for leadership. And it's not just somebody standing up front, do you understand? It's like every one of us is called to be a leader. That if you come here, you're called to be a leader. It's just that simple. And you're going to lead people. You're going to lead other people. If you're a Christian, God wants you to lead. Now, there's different levels. There is no big I, little you. We're all brothers. But God positions for a reason, because there's always got to be structure. That's how God does things. But every one of us, there is not one person that comes here. I don't care if they're retarded. There's not one person that comes here that's not important. In Ephesians chapter 4, I believe it's verse 16, it says, "Every joint supplieth that which the body lacked." Everybody is important. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, where it talks about that we are body parts. Is there a body part you have that's not important? Would it be okay for us to amputate it today? You don't need the ear flap. It's really the inner ear where I hear. I don't need the flap. Can we cut it off? How about the little toe? Do you understand? Everybody is important. And we, when we become born again, we are born into the family of God. We become a member of the body of Christ. We need to be functioning, not sitting in a chair, nodding our heads. We need to be functioning. And one of those functions is to lead. Because we're going to lead by example. We're going to lead by our words. God's going to bring people in our lives. And if we're faithful over little, He'll make us ruler over much. And we need to see this world impacted for Christ. Let's start with Luke chapter 7 and verse 40. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, religious leader, I have somewhat to say unto you. Does God have somewhat to say unto you? I just want to say this again. We looked over so many different things that God's talked about, requirements for His leadership. Was Jesus a dictator? Did Jesus manipulate people? Did He give people a free will? But did He tell them the truth in love? Didn't hold back. Didn't compromise. It's not a matter of whether you like it or not. But I think the most important requirement that we saw for a leader, and I'm talking about you, is when we meet Jesus, before we met Him, whatever we knew, whatever we thought we knew, we still would have gone to hell without Jesus. Right? So even if they told us that we're good, we're successful, even if we seem to be successful in life, have a high IQ, all that stuff, make good grades in school. Without Jesus, where would we go? Like, no ifs, ands, or buts. Is this correct? I mean, did I make this up? Is this Harvey's version or what the Bible says? Okay. So when we meet Jesus, wherever we were in life, we went through our whole life without Him. And then when we meet Him, we come in with all this stuff we think we know. All this stuff that we've experienced, our parents have taught us, somebody's taught us. All this stuff we've chosen through the smorgasbord of life of what we like and discard what we don't. We've got all these opinions and mindsets and belief systems and feelings. And we think they're true. I think the most important requirement in a leader, and we're going to go through this as, and you'll see it, but it, in Matthew 10:39, he says, "He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake, the same shall find it." I think the most important requirement is that we come to Jesus and say, "Jesus, you just saved me. And you are eternally right. And I want to take everything that I think I know, everything I've experienced, everything I've been taught, where I make my decisions from, and I want to lay them all down at your feet, Jesus. I want to submit and surrender to the Lordship, where you're Lord, you're right. I'm only right when I'm in agreement with you. And then it's not I'm right. I just happen to be in agreement with what's right." You understand where I'm going? So we lay down what we think we know, what we think we understand, at the feet of Jesus and say, "Jesus, would you sort through all of this? Would you be willing to sort through all of this And then anything that's true, anything that's of you, would you give it back to me? But Lord, anything that I'm laying down in front of you, if it's got error or mixture or it's simply not true, would you please remove it? Because all I want is you. I want what you say is true, not what I think is true, not what I feel good about, not what the group I run with says is true, but what saith the Word? What does God have to say? A question I was thinking about this week, just a thought he brought to me was, do we want our lives to line up with the Word of God? And is there any area of our life that we're not willing for to line up with the Word of God? And so if somebody questioned us by taking us to the Word, are we willing to lay down what we think we know to pick up what God has to give us? So the biggest requirement I'm understanding is that we lay down our rights. We lay down our thinking. We lay down our opinions, our mindsets, our belief systems to find out what Jesus has to say and adopt that. I don't want to be a Christian because I wear a name tag and go to a building. I want to be a Christian. I want to be a disciplined follower of Christ. I want my life to line up with the Word of God, which is an expression of the heart of God. Amen? Does this make sense to anybody in here? Is this okay? Let's look at some verses in Luke chapter 7 and verse 40. And Jesus answering said unto this religious leader whose house he was in, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. I want to hear what you got to say, Jesus. Okay, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. You got the picture? Somebody that was owed by two different people. The one owed him $500, and the other owed him $50. And when they, neither one, had anything to pay, when they had nothing to pay, he frankly, or immediately, forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. Look at verse 47. Wherefore, Jesus says, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. You know, I was a drug dealer when I met Jesus, and I got in church, and my wife told me all these people, they love Jesus. And I'm like, awesome. I want to be around people that love Jesus because I'd met Jesus, and it's like, wow, I just want more of Jesus. I want to be around people that talk about Jesus. And I remember when my wife, when we first met, and the Holy Spirit said, this is who you're supposed to marry, and she didn't want anything to do with me. So she tried to run me off by opening the Bible and thought, that'll run him off. And I, like I've told you, jumped on that thing like a duck on a June bug. I was so excited she opened that Bible, and she wanted to start talking about the Bible, and I got so excited. We sat there and talked for a long time, and the Holy Spirit told her he's going to be a preacher. And that was like 3 months before I knew I was going to be a preacher. I just knew I loved Jesus. That's all I knew. But I love that Bible. And I wanted to be around people that love Jesus. But as I was in church, what do you think it means to love Jesus? Got an idea? It's all right. I'll wait for you. Got an idea? What's it mean to love Jesus? Huh? What's it mean to love Jesus? If you were going to tell a kid, a child, what would you say? What's it mean to love Jesus? You want to spend time with them. Okay, how about, what's it mean to love anybody? Okay, and then apply it to Jesus. You want to spend time with them. Ah, they're more important than you, or they are important. Okay, what else? You know, I see all these little brains going. Why aren't you talking? You normally talk. Every time I give y'all an opportunity, y'all just like spurt forth, huh? Sometimes when I don't, that's right. I see how it is, Nate. Go ahead. Go ahead, Nate. What is it you want to say, Pastor Nate? Yeah, what is it, Pastor Nate?
I just would say the whole spending time with Jesus thing. Like, you know, when you come to him, like, if you pay attention, he gives you that desire to hang out with him. And, like, all this other stuff we talk about, it's not something we strive for or get to, or it's just hanging out with him. And as you do that, he creates more desire inside your spirit to just hang out with him. And you know, because, like, you can't have a relationship with somebody
without hanging out with them.
I mean, you know, you met your wife. I mean, what'd you do? You hung out with her, and you got to know her, and you got to, and any other way, you're doing it, and that's religious. It's religion. It creates burden, manipulation, stress. Oh, I screwed up. Oh, poor me. And so,
what's it mean to love Jesus? Putting his desires above your own. What's it mean to love Jesus? Wanting to please him. When we talked about this, a parenthetical, in parentheses, in other words, parenthetical thought. When we talked about two kingdoms, kingdom of pride, kingdom of humility, I've lived in this kingdom of pride so long. And one day my wife said something to me that just revolutionized my life. She said, she said a lot of things that have. But one of them, she said, was, Harvey, relationship is more important than being right. But because I had a spanking every day in my life, I tried to be right all the time. And so when I got saved, it's like, I'm just trying to be right and do what this Bible says. And I'm just trying to be right. And so any time I'd ever hear something the Bible said, I just tried to do what that Bible said because I wanted to be right with God. And then when my wife said, but in being right, I became, and I did right, but I became judgmental of anybody who wasn't doing right. And something God showed me is any standard we set for ourselves, we put it on other people. We transpose it onto others. If I stop at stop sign, if I said not when, okay. I'm trying to tell the truth, man. Every time I see somebody running one, I stop. But whenever, you know, I don't always stop. If I, you know what I mean? Thank you, Jesus. Okay, so, you know, look, I feel better. I'm telling the truth. Okay. If I stop at a stop sign, if it's in my mind that I'm supposed to stop at a stop sign, then when I see somebody not stopping at a stop sign, I get mad. Right? Do you understand what I'm saying? Can you apply that to other things in your life? We set up standards. Well, I was trying to be right. But in being right, I hurt other people. Because I was trying to be right, and so I was transposing onto them what they need to do. You need to do this. The Bible says you need to tithe. The Bible says you need to be in church with doors open. The Bible says this. The Bible says that. And it's like, so I was using the Bible like a weapon, and I didn't understand that because I thought, I'm just trying to do right. And I was full of pride because I would read it and know it and could quote it and give you 50 verses or anything, you know, whatever. And so therefore, I was full of pride. And because that happened, I hurt people. When we look at the cross, the whole thing about this church, when we started it against my will, God told me he asked me, do you know what kind of church this is? I don't have a clue. He said, it's called a relationship church. I said, time out, chapter and verse, please. What are you talking about? I never heard of a relationship church. This is our 10th church. We started from scratch, but I never heard of a relationship church. What's that? Been all over America, been other countries. What's a relationship church? Chapter and verse, God. And he said, Matthew 22:34-40. So I flipped over there. And a lawyer is trying to trip up Jesus. And he says, Master, what's the greatest commandment? And basically what Jesus said was, vertically, love God with everything. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. Horizontally, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And then he made this profound, he just quickened it. It jumped on the page, danced around. I got it. He said, on these two commandments, loving God and loving others as you love yourself, on these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. He said, the whole Bible, this is it in a nutshell. He said, all the rest of it's details. He said, if you miss this, you missed my whole point. It's all about relationship. When somebody dies, we don't load up a U-Haul, take it, unload it. We don't do that. You don't take it with you. What do they take with them when somebody dies? Relationships. It's the only thing that's eternal. And we see their relationships by how many cars they're following and the people that are there. We need to spend our time on what he says spend our time on, relationships. Okay, why were we going there, Lord? So in this loving God and trying to do right, in this kingdom of pride, it's like when she said, Harvey, relationship is more important than being right. And I found out, and something that changed in me was, I don't have to straighten people out anymore. When people say stuff and they're not right, I'm like, Lord, do you want me to say something? And he's like, no. He's like, just love them. He's like, they're not ready to hear yet. Just love them. You don't have to straighten them out. He said, I gave them a free will. They get to choose what they're going to believe. He said, in time, he said, because people want to know, what's that saying, Lauren? People want to know that you care before they care what you know. People need to know that you care about them before they care what you know. You could be right and tell them, but have you noticed that people just don't change? They just keep being. It's not a virtue to be stubborn or to be independent, but that's a prevailing spirit in America. We applaud it, but God wants us to be dependent upon Him. So it's Christ living in us. Let me just read these verses. And yes, sir. Colossians 1:27. Let's see, is that in there? You might. I know, I can tell. I love it. Let's turn to Job 42:6. This week we were talking. I was talking to somebody. I'm sure I did more talking than they do, just being honest. But they got me going, or the Holy Spirit got me going. They kind of said some things, and then the Holy Spirit, as He started flowing through me, when I got off the phone with the person, and I prayed, and it was like He just said, start looking up some verses on this, Harv. Because the way the person talked, I needed to check myself out. Is there something I'm missing here? I don't want to just be self-righteous and think I'm right. I want to check things out. Somebody help me when we get to like close to the 9. Just do something. If I start seeing all of you doing that, yeah. Okay. And so God helped me to see something as I looked at these verses. Job 42:6. Job said, wherefore I abhor, or I hate myself and repent in dust and ashes. Not that he hated himself. He hated that he was in this kingdom of pride. That's the whole book of Job. His friends were trying to straighten him out. And then God straightened the friends out at the end. And a lot of things they were saying were true, but it wasn't done in the right spirit. And they were out of line. In Proverbs it says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Saying what God wants us to say, not just saying truth. You can beat somebody over the head with truth, but that doesn't make it right then what God's doing in them. It may be a truth, but is there truths that it took you a long time to learn, or did you've already arrived? You got it all. Right. And how many times have we had to hear a truth before we actually received it and then began to live it? And so what I'm saying is people don't need us to straighten them out. Did you know that's the Holy Spirit's job? John 16, 7 through 11. You can look that up. But that's the Holy Spirit's job. That's not our job. Also, 2 Corinthians 7, 11. I love that verse. Anyway, that's the Holy Spirit's job. He didn't die. He doesn't need our help. We're not supposed to be Holy Spirits in the flesh and go around straighten people out. And what happened was Job looked at himself. God wanted to deal with him. If you'll notice, when you read the whole book of Job, you'll see all this bad stuff happens. Job, first two chapters, he loses kids. The only thing he was left with was a nagging, complaining wife. Okay, but God took everything else away. All his riches, his health, his children, everything was lost like immediately. And all his friends showed up, and they sat there for a week. I commend them for that, being quiet. And Job was like, I don't know why this is happening. And they were all basically saying, you got sin in your life. But he didn't have sin in his life. Did you read God's testimony of him in chapter 1 and chapter 2? There's none like him in all the earth, one that escheweth evil, loveth righteousness. I didn't make this up. It was God's testimony of him. But his friends, his close friends, wanted to straighten him out. And Job was defending himself. He was being self-righteous throughout it. And at the end, God had this little guy who was the younger and wasn't going to speak up. And finally he says, look, I got to talk. God's like poking a hole in my balloon. I got to say something. I've been listening to y'all for days here, but God wants me to say something. And then when he began to speak, he said, basically, Job, do you know how big God is? He says, God says, were you there when I made the mountains? Were you there when I made the sea? Were you there? Can you control Leviathan? And then Job saw himself and said, wow, I've been full of pride. Wow, I wasn't realizing or thinking about, I was defending myself. What God wants us to see and understand, we'll see as we go. Psalm 139, I'll try to be quiet and just read the scripture. Psalm 139, 23 to 24. By the way, this is a very good question, a very good prayer, I'm sorry, that God showed me years ago that we ought to pray every single day. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We all have blind spots. God, please reveal my blind spots. I want to follow you. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 2 and 3. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 2 and 3. Surely I am more brutish than any man. Stupid. Foolish, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom nor had the knowledge of the holy. Ezekiel 16:63. Ezekiel 16:63. That thou, God says, that thou mayest remember. And he's talking to his people. That thou mayest remember and be confounded, and never open thy mouth anymore, because of thy shame. He says, when I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord God. What is that, Harv? Glad you ask. when we get saved and we want to like lift up and say, I deserve, what we deserve is hell. But Jesus got what we deserve. What we deserve is hell. I mean, I entered into a swap meet July 1st, 1976, and Jesus said, how about if I take your sin? And I'm like, you would do that? And he goes, not only that, but I'm going to give you my righteousness. I'm going to adopt you. I'm going to scrape you out of the gutter. I'm going to wash you clean in my precious blood. I'm going to adopt you into my family. You'll be a little baby Christian. He says, and then I'm going to come and live inside of you as a precious Holy Spirit. And it's not that we're supposed to grovel around as worms, but we need to understand that if it was not for Jesus, we're capable of anything that anybody else is. And though there are degrees of hell, hell is hell, and there's heaven. And I don't want any degree of hell. And Jesus got what I deserve. And what he says here in Ezekiel 16:63 is, he says, when I'm pacified, when your sin is under my blood, and you are now justified, you're righteous, you're declared guiltless, he says, I want you to remember where you came from. I want you to remember what you are without me. So you don't get puffed up and live in a spirit of, or a kingdom of pride. So you don't become like the history of the Jewish nation where we're chosen and then they lose sight of what God wanted, which was to reach the world, and they didn't reach the world, so God had to do it a different way. Because they got self-righteous. They got their eyes on self. That was the first thing when I said, what does it mean to love Jesus? And she said something like, getting our eyes off self and putting them on him. God says that you may remember and be confounded, perplexed. See, I'm amazed that Jesus saved me. I remember that day when Jesus saved me. I was on my knees and the preacher said, God, Harvey wants to tell you something. And when he did, with my eyes closed, I'm a wretch, dude. I'm a drug dealer. I I'm not a Christian. And I'm on my knees, and the preacher said, God, Harvey wants to tell you something. Now, understand, I'd read the Bible the night before, and God was dealing with me, and I was led by the Holy Spirit, and I'm out knocking on doors for 5 hours asking somebody to tell me how to get to God. But now I finally got where somebody could tell me how to get to God. And he says, God, Harvey, let's tell you something. And when he said that, with my eyes closed while I'm kneeling on the floor, I saw Jesus Christ himself, not an angel, Jesus Christ himself, walk in the room. And you say, Harvey, how do you know it was Jesus? Good question. Saw his face, don't remember his face. You know what I remember? His nail-scarred hands. And he was walking toward me. Like this. Now, when I do that toward my grandkids, when I go like that, you know what they do? They come running and jump on Papa. Well, when I saw Jesus with his hands like this to me, and I knew who I was, I knew what I was, I was a sinner. I was a drug dealer. I told you. In the old dictionaries, on the word sinner, it says, see Harvey. Because if you could do it wrong, I've done it. And here's Jesus. I want you. And I'm like, I don't even want me all the time. Other people don't want me. I'm rejected. I've done all this stuff that has violated my conscience, gone against my parents, hurt myself, sinned against other people. But Jesus wanted me. He says that thou mayest remember and be confounded and never open thy mouth anymore because of your shame. He says, when I am pacified or there's peace toward you, when I have peace toward you, that only comes through the blood of Jesus, for all that thou hast done. He says you won't ever open your mouth again. It won't be you full of pride. It won't be you looking down your nose at other people. That's why everybody in this church, everybody that comes here is welcome. They don't have to dress like us. They don't have to act like us. They don't have to talk like us. They can come in their sin, and we're going to love them right where they are. We're going to love them too much to leave them there, but we're not going to straighten anybody out. What we're going to do is we're going to Jesus them. We're going to love them. Remember, 1 John 4, God is love. It's not just that God loves. God is love. I love what that brother said. He loves you because he loves you, because he loves you, because he loves you, because he loves you, because that's what God is like. That's his character. He loves you. And his name means to rescue. Jesus, Savior, Deliverer, one who sets another free. He's in the salvage business. That's his heart. He loves us. He has so much in store for us. But we need to keep in mind truth. Ezekiel 36, 31 and 32. Ezekiel 36, 31 and 32. Y'all got to quit asking me questions. I told you I was only going to just read these verses. Now, then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and you shall loathe yourselves in your own sights, in your own sight, for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God, be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Goes with the same thing we just said. Matthew 12, 31. Remember this, though. Jesus said, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Remember, any sin or blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. We just need to bring it under the blood of Jesus. Jesus, I needed you to die for me. But let's get the right spirit, the right attitude. Luke 17:10. You're going to have to write down these verses because I'm going to read about eight of them in the next 2 minutes. Luke 17:10. So likewise ye, Jesus said, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, I did it. No, that's not what he said. We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. We don't deserve credit. He deserves. Because without him, we wouldn't have done the good thing. Romans 7:18. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. To want to do right is present with me, because that's God working in me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. Romans 13:14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We have a choice. Are we going to put on Jesus or put on our sin, our own selfishness, focusing on what we want? 1 Corinthians 3:7. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. What's he saying here? I'm nothing. It doesn't matter if I'm planting or if I'm watering the seed that God gives. I'm nothing. He's everything. Oh, I thought you were rejoicing over a truth. I see what you're doing. You're just trying to help me keep my time. I told you I see it, but I'm going to go a little over because I've got to read these verses. 1 Corinthians 15:8 through 10. And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. Paul said, for I am the least of the apostles that am not meet or worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, by the ability of God, I am what I am. And his grace, his ability, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, not for nothing, but I labored more abundantly than they all. I felt pressed to go beyond what others would do. Yet not I, but the grace of God, the ability of God, which was with me. It was, as you say, Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. Paul said, I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended or recommended or presented of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles. I know my place. He says, I know what God's called me to do. I know God's grace on me. I know his power working in me. He says, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Kingdom of pride, kingdom of humility. Galatians 5:17. And if you want, you can put next to it in parentheses, verses 16 through 18. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, or strives against the Holy Spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. When we do right, it's God doing it in us. We simply submitted at that time and chose to cooperate. It's not that we're good. There is only one good. Remember in Matthew 19, the rich young ruler, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, why callest thou me good? There is none good but God. Do you recognize I'm God? Jesus said. And do you understand that you're not good? Two thoughts out of that passage. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Whereof, Paul talking, I was made a minister according to the gift. A gift is something we don't deserve. According to the gift of the grace, the ability of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me who am less than the least of all the saints. That's anybody that's ever been born again. One who's made a covenant with God by sacrifice. Unto me, who am least, less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. Why? That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Philippians 3:12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend or seize that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 1:13, Paul talking about himself, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. I hurt people. I injured people. But I obtained mercy. I didn't get what I deserved because Jesus got what I deserved. But I did it ignorantly in unbelief. God looks, I want to go. I hate clocks. Okay, 2 verses later, 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Everybody needs to accept this. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul said, of whom I am chief. The chief of sinners. 1 Peter 5:5 through 6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, younger and elders, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace, his ability, to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. I believe it's in John chapter 12, Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. We need to lift up Jesus. We need to lift up Jesus, but we need to remember where we are without Jesus. Anything we have, anything we are, is all, he gets all the honor, praise, glory, and credit. He deserves the praise. Does he not?
Yes.
Does he not?
Yes.
We want to operate in a kingdom of humility. We don't want to operate in the kingdom of pride, do we?
No.
God, adjust our thinking. God, break our hearts. Well, you could break our hearts. That's going further. But right now, just break our hearts for where we're in the way. Break our hearts for truths that we're not entering into. Break our hearts for operating and thinking in the kingdom of pride. Because we want to be subjects. We want to be disciplined followers. We want to follow your heart, even as it is expressed by your word, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Bible, Jesus in print. We want to live by your word, by your spirit. We want to be in harmony. John 17, as Jesus said, we want to be in oneness with you. So, Father, thank you so much that you loved us so much, Jesus, that you pursued us. You brought us to a place of knowing you, trusting in you on the cross for us. But, Jesus, help us to not ever be forgetful, but to enter into that. We haven't arrived. We're not better. The focus is not us. The focus is you. And you want to just Jesus others through us, but you don't want to use us, so you want us to come into oneness with you so we'd get your heart, your vision, and move in your spirit to allow you to live your life through us, to minister to others, to bring them into the saving knowledge and loving arms and right up on your lap, Jesus. That's what we want, is to be in oneness with you. Thank you. Please do this in us today as we breathe. Now, if we quit breathing, don't worry about it, Lord. But as long as we're breathing, take it as an invitation to get us. Whatever it takes, bring us into oneness with you. We want your heart, your attitude, your mind, your spirit. Oneness with you, Jesus. Thank you. Amen.